Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this morning, this beautiful day you have given us as your people, to seek your face, to worship you, to love and adore you together as a body. We praise you for the church. Thank you for creating it, for calling it out, and for blessing us with one another here in this fellowship. Thank you for each person here today. We pray that your Spirit will move and work in our midst, accomplishing his purposes, drawing us closer to you, challenging, convicting, encouraging, whatever each heart needs today, Father. We know your Spirit is at work, and we pray to that end that he would do his mighty work in each of us, that we would leave here changed, drawn closer to you as a result of this time, and to each other as we minister to one another. Pray to bless Pastor as he brings the word. Fill him with your Spirit. Speak through him the message you've given him from the Scriptures. We pray that we will have open hearts to receive it and to apply it in our lives by your Spirit's power. Thank you for being able to sing and to worship you in this way and to pray. We commit it all to you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
We're still waiting to get our heater fixed out in the hall. I think it's going to, won't be too much. And beginning at verse number 21, Acts 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with a hand, and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen, which are with him, have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today as we read these words in the book of Acts. We can almost picture the confusion that reigns seemingly everywhere with all that's going on today in our modern world, all of the confusion and chaos that we see around us. Our Father, we thank you to know that we are your children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not to fear what happens. We are to walk in righteousness and truth and do your will and serve you until you call us home. And so we pray, Lord, today that you will guide and help us in all that we do, that we would be honest and sincere before you. We love you, and that we would seek to do the right thing no matter what may happen in life. We do pray, our Father, today for our church. Pray that you'll guide us and help us and lead us as we seek to go forward. Lord, you know what's happened in the last year or two, all that of these things that are taking place, and it just continues on and on. And we pray, Lord, that you'll show us the way. Give us wisdom and understanding that we might know how to conduct ourselves in this modern day world. Lord, we see that there's no real difference. There was confusion back in Paul's day as well as there is now, and we just pray that you will give us the courage and strength to stand no matter what happens. Lord, we do pray today for those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones. We know there are several, our Father. Those who are sick, we just pray that you will touch and strengthen each one of them. Those who are in turmoil for one reason or another, we ask you to help each one. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries today. We thank you for the work that they're doing. Ask your blessings upon them as they seek to serve you in their particular fields. We pray, our Father, for Genesis. We thank you for the good work they do in this ministry that they have, and pray your blessings upon them. We pray that you'll open up the way and supply their needs, that people would be willing to help them to continue on with the work that you have given them to do. Lord, guide us and direct us now throughout the rest of this service and throughout today in all that we do that will be pleasing in your sight, and that the Lord Jesus might be glorified. We pray in his precious name. Amen. All right, we're looking here. Paul spent over 2 years in Ephesus. This was one of the places that he was there longer than most other places. You know, he was an evangelist, missionary, traveled a great deal, and was constantly in movement. But he did spend 2 years in Ephesus, and this became one of his most fruitful and the blessed ministries that he had. Here we find him preparing to move on to other fields. It was his plan and desire according to verse 21, it says that after this he had planned to go through Macedonia and Achaia, revisiting the believers there, and then to go to Jerusalem, and eventually to go to Rome. So you see, Paul had his plans, you know, and he sought to do what God was leading him to do. But he had his plans made out. You know, there's nothing wrong with making plans. It's just that we have to place them before the Lord and say, if it be your will, right? And we read that over in the book of James. There was a verse I always like to read in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, talking about making plans. It says, go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So for us to put our will above God, we can get into a sinful attitude. We need to always defer to him, right? Just like with Paul before, we had seen where he was determined to go into Asia at one point, and God said, no, you can't go that way. The Holy Spirit spoke to him somehow and said, no, you've got to go here. And he obeyed, you see. And that's the way it has to be with us. We have to be submissive to the will of God. And yet, you have your plans. There's nothing wrong with planning. But then you also have to say, if that be the will of God. That's what we need to. In the book of Romans, primarily, and other places, he sent them ahead of him, preparing the way. Sort of like, you know, the evangelists do. You know, they send their team in ahead of time to prepare everything before. So Paul did something similar to that, I guess, making plans. It wasn't all haphazard, is what I'm trying to say. This was and seeking to accomplish what God's will was. And he was used these other men, something that Paul always did. He had others working with him. And that's the way it has to be in the work of the Lord. One person can't do it all himself. You know, the scripture talks about each one having gifts, right? We all have our gift, and we can use that gift for the glory of God and go forward together. So here we find Paul sent them on ahead into these other places, but he stayed, it says, in Asia, that is Asia Minor. Going to stay there at primarily at Ephesus, where he's carrying on his ministry, teaching there in the school of Tyrannus, and carrying on the work that God has given him to do. So here at, he is proclaiming the word of God, and many are converted to Christ. The church has been established now, and many have forsaken their sinful ways. And you know, that's something that certain people don't like. You know, change. When things get changed, it causes problems so often. Sometimes the change may be good. Other times it may not be. We're here with Paul proclaiming the truth of the gospel. You know, he says that there's only one true and living God and only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to take away our sins. That didn't sit too well with some of the people there in Ephesus because they were idol worshipers and they had these little statues. Oh, I don't know how big they were. Might have been bigger statues. Anyway, of Diana or Artemis, another name for this goddess that they all worshipped. And so it says here that there was no small stir about that way. The way is Jesus, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the way of Jesus has caused problems for other people. They are not happy with the changes that are being made. There's no small stir. As an undercurrent of, you know, murmuring in the background and all of that, a great disturbance is about to take place here. It concerned the way of Christ, the way of salvation, because Paul came and preached, this is the way of salvation. There is no other way, right? That's the message that the scriptures present to us. That's the message that we preach. And so we look to Jesus as the way. But in looking to him, that eliminates all of these other gods and goddesses and all of the other ways of salvation that people seek to follow. So Ephesus was filled here with confusion and not knowing what's going on. And a riot breaks out. Here we go. A certain man, it says, named Demetrius, a silversmith. It says he made silver shrines for Diana and brought no small gain to the craftsmen. So this was their money-making way of living. And the silversmiths all gathered together in their little guild or union and rebelled against this new way of religion, as they thought of it, Paul coming. And it says here that they were upset. There's no small gain given to these craftsmen, it says, and so they were outraged. They were upset because they were losing money. You know, that's a way to lose a friend, is to touch the pocketbook, right? And here we find this is what's happening here with these men and their craft and their way of life. This was what they did, you know, for their living. And to come in and say, hey, you can't do that anymore. You know, these are not gods. You can see the problem that existed there. The people of Ephesus worshipped Diana. This was one. It says, there's an interesting story here. It says that there was this statue fell from heaven. Came down, and there it was. And, of course, these... this kind of religion usually involves some kind of immoral tendencies and so forth. It said this artist, this was a multi-breasted woman, I guess. And, they made these little statues that people would worship. Speaking of to give them the fertility and all that they wanted so badly. They were the custodians here of the temple, these the priests and all that worked there. The silversmiths took care of the shrines that they sold to the people and made money. I have a note here that says the temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It could supposedly hold 50,000 people. Covered an area of 400 by 200 feet in size. And their religion was, as I said, immoral, catered to their fleshly desires. So this is the idea, the kind of worship that they had there in Ephesus. It's a large city, all these people coming together, and now they are upset, rioting, because Paul has brought in a new teaching. And it's effective. People are changing. And it's It says here that Paul was preaching that there are no gods made with hands. So I was thinking about that as I was pointing that out. It says, first of all, there was no small stir, there's no small gain, and there's no gods made with hands. These are the negatives, I guess you say, right? Anyhow, we find here that there's a problem that has developed, and they are working on this. This is like a period of revival among the believers there. The people have come to Christ, and whenever God starts working, Satan starts working, doesn't he? And he causes all of these problems to come up. And it's apparently the believers were outnumbered. Don't you think? But only a small number compared to this huge following that Diana had, right? And so we find here, it says that they're accusing Paul. Says he persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there's no other gods, right? And so they were concerned about their material wealth. They're concerned about their religion. And they are looking to overcome this new message that has come. Paul is turning people away. The scriptures clearly tell us that there's only one way of salvation. And that people, they hold on to what they have many times. I have a few scriptures here I was going to share with you about the changes that people make, whatever. In Jeremiah 2:11 it says, "Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" The implication is no. They don't. As a rule, they hold on to them, don't they? And yet, many times he's talking about Israel. They were willing to change and to go against the true and the living God. Jeremiah 16:20 says, "Shall a man make gods for himself, and they are no gods?" How foolish to make gods. And Acts 17:29, it says, "We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." Right? That's not the kind of God we have. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." Paul said that. "There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So here, this is the situation. These people had many gods, especially this goddess Diana. Paul says, no, these are not really true gods. So he's in trouble with the people there. They're infuriated that their goddess would be blasphemed and that the message would go out that they were wrong. Well, who wants to be told they're wrong? We always want to be right, huh? And yet sometimes we have to admit the truth. So they have this uproar. They get into this big, what they call a theater. It's an amphitheater type thing that holds 25,000 people. So there's a big group of people here crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can you imagine that? Sitting there, listening to or standing there, listening to these people for 2 hours. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Oh my goodness. How terrible. And So first of all, it says here, the Jews wanted to send in one of their men, Alexander. And here they were going to explain, hey, we're not with this, Paul. You know, we're on your side. You know, we'll go along with you. Even though we believe in one God, we'll... You can believe whatever you want to believe, right? Huh? All roads lead to the same place, right? Is that the way it is? It seems like this is the type of idea that they're having here. They wanted to settle things down. And they wouldn't even listen to him. This man couldn't even get in a word edgewise. These people were so upset. Confusion. And you can't explain what you really want to say. God is not the author of confusion, the scripture says, doesn't it? God's not the author of confusion. He gives us a straightforward message. And all we have to do is believe it, receive it, and everything's wonderful. The trouble is when people do not want to receive what God has to say. That's where the rub comes in, isn't it? And so we see here, Paul wanted to go in, you know. Can you imagine this little Jew, Paul, this little man, a Christian man anyway, going in to this great big theater with all these people around ready to just tear him apart. Later on when he gets to Jerusalem, they just about tear him apart there at the temple. But, you know, we see the boldness of this man. He's willing to go in there. He's not afraid. And he talks about one place he faced the lions, right? Human lions, of course. But they wouldn't let him go in, of course. The others, his friends, and some of the officials there in the city that were friends of Paul, they said, no, don't go in there. You know, this is a death trap. Stay away. And they didn't want him to get hurt. But we find here that finally they get it settled. The town clerk, or someone said it's like the mayor of the city, you know. He was an official there in the city, finally calmed these people down. He said, you know, why are you so upset about this? Paul hasn't actually said anything against your goddess or your worship. He hasn't said anything. He's merely proclaiming his message. And the message itself, of course, eliminates all these other things. But they're upset about it. And he managed to quiet down this mob, explaining to them that they were going to get into trouble. You know, the Romans had what they called the Pax Romana, right? Roman peace. You know what that meant? That means if you want peace, you do what I say. That's what it means, right? And they would have sent in the army and quiet down any kind of riot. They did not tolerate any kind of confusion like this. He says, you had better quiet down or you're going to be in trouble, right? That's what he's saying to them here. And he says, if Demetrius and these other craftsmen have a grievance, they can go to the law. They can get it settled somehow. You know, there are other ways to settle these things and to follow the teachings of the law and not to riot and rebel. And so he's saying here that this is the best thing for them to do. And if you don't, you're going to get into real trouble. It says in verse 40, we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. Says we don't really have any excuse for the way you're acting, you know, rebelling like this against this man who really hasn't done anything to you personally. He's merely carrying out the ministry that his God has given him. And you have no reason to continue on in this way. So he finally got them to settle down. And they peacefully settled this situation. But it's interesting to see how this happens. You know, it happens in the world today. We hear about it every once in a while in different places. Over in India, maybe, or in some of the other countries over there where they have a particular religion that they follow. And every once in a while, they'll go in and burn the Christians' homes, kill them, and all this, simply because they're there, simply because they don't agree with them on everything that they believe. And intolerance, right? So anyway, he finally settled them down. So another victory was won. For the gospel's sake, Paul was able to continue his ministry without problems. And Satan and his followers were defeated. The church went on to become stronger than ever. And Paul was allowed to leave to proclaim the gospel in other places. It's exciting to see how God protects his servants. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning about the three Hebrew people, not children, but anyway, that were protected in the fiery furnace, right? They actually went into the furnace and came back out. Woo! What do you think about that? Must have been hot in there, but it said that they didn't even smell like smoke. Huh? It killed the other guys that threw them in, but they, you know, how about that? But God is able, you know. We were talking about that as well this morning, thinking about that God's able to protect us no matter what, if he chooses to. And if he chooses not to, we go to heaven. You can't lose, right? You can't lose. That's the way it is. So we need to just put our faith and trust in the Lord. Just like Paul here. He wasn't worried in the least. He was doing his work as God had called him to do, ready to go and do whatever the Lord told him to do. And that should be our attitude, I think. Right? Whatever God says, let's do it. So we need to take heart, determined to stay true to the Lord, even in the midst of all of the conflicts that rage around us, all of the things that Satan would bring up, and all of the unrest and divisions. Pray that God would give us victory over these things, that we might truly trust him. You know, I always love the verses that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. You see? That's what it's all about. Put your faith and trust in the Lord and follow him. Read his word. Pray. Seek his face. And seek to do his will. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word to our hearts. We pray that you'll bless and guide and direct us as we seek to live for you day by day, moment by moment. We just thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us in the way we ought to go. Lord, help us to trust you, not to fear, not to be anxious, filled with all kinds of trepidation. May we rather depend upon you, Lord, and love you and serve you, love one another, honor you and magnify your name. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, we pray. In his name we pray. Amen.